Please be seated. As we come to the portion of God's Word in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, before we look at that, let's commit this time to the Lord once again in prayer and ask His leading. Our Father, we commit to You once again our time, that as we look at this very passage of Your Word in the Ten Commandments, particularly the verse 7. We ask, O Lord, that You will open our hearts with fuller understanding, and that You will guard our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, so that in everything we do and say tonight will be to Your glory. And be with me, O God, as I open this verse to us this evening, and I do pray, O Lord, that whatever I say will be as well pleasing to You. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we all know, that God has always preserved His Word to us. And this preservation has been not only for a long time, but throughout the time when He has given this right up to now, that we believe that whatever things will come our way, God's Word will always be protected. It will always be true to us, no matter what. This is a guide to our life. And not only a guide, but God said, this is a light also that shines our path, so that we may not walk in darkness as we tread our paths in this earthly pilgrimage of ours. The Ten Commandments, as we see in the Bible, is a summary of over 600 Old Testament laws, which, if we have to quickly analyze it, can be grouped into two following intents. The first four of the commandments deal with our relationship with God, and the remaining six deal with our relationship with one another. In our seminar tonight, we are going to study the third commandment that God gave to Moses in Mount Sinai. If I may invite you to open your Bible and read that verse too, in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And as we can see in that particular verse, we can see straight away two main points. And first is the very first part of the sentence, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And the second is, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." As we have looked into that, we can see that the first line is a prohibitive one, and the second line is a clear warning from God. The first prohibits phrase of the taking the name of the Lord in vain. In the New Translation, it's a misuse, to take in vain. And putting it theologically, we may say blaspheme or profane. Taking in vain in the old translation comes from a root word which means to be waste, which carries the idea that is something empty of meaning, and therefore it is wasteful. This particular interpretation, the word is being picked up from the words of Psalm 24, verse 4, where it says, "He who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false," meaning that where the idol is being spoken of here is translated as empty, wasteful, and the word false is translated as deceit or fraud. If God's people lift or put their trust to something that has empty of meaning, or even swear or utter a word that is not true, which is false. So, we are misusing and desecrating the name of the Lord. And that is dishonoring to God, and it is completely forbidden. Speaking of the prohibition and the warning in this commandment, we can examine further the main focus of the commandment of why God forbids his people from committing such actions. When we look at the early part of that insertion, in that you shall not take the name of the Lord, it is centered, the main focus there, as his name, the name of the Lord. And what is it in that name that we have to protect, that we have to respect? So tonight I would like to give you 3 points in our passage. Number one, we will be looking at the meaning and the significance of the name. Number two, we look at some examples of how we can easily fall into misusing that name or his name. And then the third, we look at the effects of misusing that name. And also, we would like to look at what blessing can that be of using that name. So all of these 3 main points, I'd like to just narrow that down. I'm sure there are so many things. If we can expand this, we will not, you know, even use up. We will be using up the whole night, you know, just to look at this passage. But let's look at into these 3 points that I have mentioned to you. This name The name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, carries weight and significance, as what I have said. Stepping back in Exodus chapter 3, we are reminded in their seeing in the story of Moses. Notice that Moses was reminded for the use of this name in his encounter with God in the burning bush. We all know, and we are so familiar with this burning bush. When Moses first saw that there was a fire in the bush, he saw that the bush was burning, but it did not consume. And at first, when there was this particular fire that was taking place, he went and made an inquisition. He tried to investigate it as to what happened. But then as he stepped closer, he saw that the bush was not consumed. And the fire became brighter and brighter. But then, what a strange thing that happened is then the voice that came and spoke to him. The voice of God that he was hearing. So his initial inquiry has changed. We are told in the Bible that God began talking to Moses and telling him that he will make Moses to be the very person whom he is going to send back to Egypt so that he can lead his people, God's people, out of Egypt against the slavery of the Egyptians. God promised to bring his people to that mountain and to set them on that fruitful land flowing with milk and honey, which is currently occupied by wild giants of the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Gergesites, and all of those other idolatrous tribes. But then during the exchanges of the conversation between God and Moses, Moses asked God that, okay, if I'll go to Egypt, and once, if the people will ask, what shall I put a name of this God to the people? Then we know that in our reading, if we have to look at the various early part of Exodus in chapter 3, God said that his name is this: I am what I am, which is in our English translation, Jehovah O Yahweh. The giving of this name was quite somehow not only to remind the Israelites, and particularly Moses in himself, because when God was engaging himself during the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he has proven himself to be there, so much alive and active. And God, in comparison with the other gods of the Egyptians, which is what we call the idols of the Egyptians and the other tribes, God is an uncreated God, an unchanging God. He is unchangingly the same, and he has existence within himself. He is the source of all life, and therefore he doesn't need anybody to add to him. And since God has promised to Moses that he will be with his people, and that he will be their God, and moreover he speaks of bringing them out of Egypt from slavery, and promised a land that is fruitful, which we knew that it was accomplished then the Jews, to their mind, this name of Yahweh was so special to them to describe when they talk about God himself. And so, therefore, this is a very unique name to them. To the other tribes around them, this name was not even used at all. Yahweh is referred as the self-existing eternal God who revealed himself to Moses in the wilderness of Midian. And God was interested with his people by entering into a covenant, promising them that he will never leave them. It is in God's promises, it is in God's character, that though he is an eternal God, unchanging, holy, true, promise-keeping God, he also lavishes us and his people with his love in actions, even though his people were unlovely. He loves his Israel, his people. He loves his church and the world. His love is a transforming love that allows us to respond to his love. We are not only recipient, that we can just be so passive, but this love that God is giving to his people and to us, it allows us to think and ponder and to respond to him in a way that we are really designed to respond to God in how he has created us in the beginning. What about his majesty, his splendor, his awesome power, which created the world, the universe, including everything in it, with just one word? He did all that. What about his perfection, his patience, his control over all things? There are so many things here in God that when we think and speak of his name, that we should understand fully. It is not just mainly that when we talk about the name of God, that we merely have a handle on it, but rather we should fully understand his holy character. The Israelites even refused to speak of his name aloud when they were reading the law of God. Instead, they would replace a word for master rather than speaking God, the Lord, Yahweh. The word that a servant would use of their master as Lord in that time. This word Lord refers to the special character of God as a promise-giving, promise-keeping God. Whenever the Israelites went up to the temple to offer their sacrifices, it was this character of the Lord that they remember. Sadly, they did not realize the fact that it was the name that pointed forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as the self-existing one, who has life and immortality in himself, as stated in John 5, verse 26. Christ gave his life to establish a covenant of forgiveness with those who, from all nations, would form a new Israel of faith. This promise that God has given started actually in the Garden of Eden. That was the first promise. If you recall Genesis 3:15, when man sinned, God promised right there and then that he will put an enmity between the woman and Satan, and that the seed that God has promised will be bruised, his heel will be bruised, and then the seed will crush the head of the serpent. That's a wonderful promise that was given there. But then, over time and time in the life of God's people in the Old Testament, that was slowly made clear with all the promises that we have seen in there in the Old Testament. The whole of Old Testament is actually the unfolding story of God preparing the way for the fulfillment of the greatest promise, which is our Lord. It was a promise repeated to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you remembered that in the temple, the priest offering all of those things that have been done in there, all of that were pointed and done. It all points to the coming of Christ. The actions of the priesthood and the sacrifices that they have offered all points to the coming of our Lord. The name revealed by God at the burning bush was just one more step of God's revelation of his great plan that became clearer as the time of birth of Christ drew near. The name was not new. So when God spoke, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," this was not new to them. The patriarchs clearly knew of this special name and had heard it used by God himself. Abraham, if we look at from Genesis 12, he even used this name. He called Lord, God Lord, when he built an altar for the Lord at east of Bethel. And again, when he repeated that, and in Mamre, in Genesis chapter 13. So when we speak of the name stated in the third commandment, we have to understand that we are not going to abuse the use of it. For to do so is to tread carelessly about God's covenant offer of salvation, and to treat his holy character with contempt. Things that we should be careful due to the fact that it is easy for us to break this commandment, even though we may not have uttered a swear word from our lips. The Israelites certainly have misused and abused the name of their God when they lived and behaved in a manner that brought ridicule to him, or when they attributed his work to Satan. If you look at the record there, Christ in Matthew chapter 12, he says that he refers to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. How is it possible for us to blaspheme the name of God. A few examples I can give without stating the obvious. Let's start with when we say an indirect way. We call it an indirect blasphemy, indirect misuse. When we hear the word of God and we reject its precepts and its commandments, we blaspheme his name. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26, when Nehemiah opened up to God and he started reviewing the history of Israel, it stated there that the Israelites disobeyed and rebelled against God. They cast God's law behind their backs and they killed God's prophet. In Psalms 107, it talks about there about people's rebellion against the word of God and despise his counsel. What do we know about God's word when he says in our days, particularly when we are young, that when we hear the word of God, that we should listen to it and take heed? For there will come a time that when this word will be closed, it will be so difficult for us to be reconciled back to God. When God's grace is being removed, his word will be removed. His prophets will be removed. His evangelists will be removed. His preachers will be removed. That is the biggest problem that the human race can have. Because the word of God will never be made available for the people. Stating again the less obvious, what about when we despise our fellow brothers and sisters, particularly who are poor? How often we have observed our dealings with them when we look at them just on human sort of comparison. When we can look at them and compare them to ourselves or to others. When we think that they are of a low status, or when we think that they have no money, or when we think that they don't have the mind or the knowledge even to engage in a conversation, and we downgrade them, but yet forgetting that that person, though we think that they are poor, they belong to God. We fall into this trap. Proverbs 14:31. It says there that those who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. In James chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, it says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom with which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? These are full of examples that we can see from the Word of God. indirect ways that we sometimes just don't notice at all. And there are so many in our day-to-day actions. Another example is speaking against, when we speak against the people of God, we blaspheme God. The story of Paul on his way to Damascus is one of the greatest examples here. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, if you can look at that. Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, why, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, that is an acknowledgement to Paul, of Paul, being him being a persecutor. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So when we look at this particular point, that when we speak against the people of God, we blaspheme God. What about in our worship of God? We thank God here in our church because we are very conscious that when we come to God in worship, consciously we know that this is holy ground. But yet, it does not stop us from receiving this warning when we pray and worship God carelessly. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2, the preacher warns there to guard our steps when we go to the house of God. There are so many things that even when we come to worship God, our minds are not there. We wonder. Our minds are so far away, fully tangled with the cares of the world. And we forget that even our first priority is to worship God. We are made for worship. What about in our making of promises to God? And promises that we cannot keep. What about in our idle repetitions of the name of God or Jesus in our worship for the sake of impressing others, thinking that we are highly spiritual? What about in our flippancy of some words, in adapting this kind of tenor of the words to suit to our contemporary situation? We sometimes don't even think about that. What about in our complaint and our unbelief? We think that God can't even help. We think that God is not even there. We think that God is so far remote, and He couldn't be bothered. And we complain, even if we know that we have been receiving blessings upon blessings, but yet, times in life that we are pressed, we still complain. And the Bible says, if we complained, when we complained and we are full of unbelief in our complaint because we are not trusting God in the way that we think. So many things, all of these subtle ways that I have presented this evening. I am not speaking of the very obvious blasphemous type exposure of what we've heard every day. But there are subtle things that sometimes we are not even reminded of. And someone has to really say that from the Word of God. And it is, I believe, very necessary. Let's go to our third point. The impact. Of misusing this name. Firstly, I'd like to look at the impact of that, and then we look at the privilege and the power of using that name. Carelessly and thoughtlessly misusing the name of God is to downgrade His character and to bring ridicule to His name. If we believe that we are His people, to downgrade God is to downgrade us. Say, for example, we believe that we are His people and we are created in the image of God. And then we start talking about and questioning about the very character of God, the very promise of God that He will be true to us. And then that will not come. Aren't we downgrading ourselves as well as the people whom God has really put a mark by His power and His Spirit in the lives of His people? And then we move on to cheaply talking about the name of God, that we forget that even God Himself is the very one who has created the universe and the entire human race. And so, if we talk cheaply about God, then it is revealing to us that we have also a very low view of the value of our human race. It follows one way or another. We cannot just lift up ourselves and let God brought low. Because in itself, we have no existence at all if without God. So, how can we reconcile that? So it really matters, you know, when we think about this commandment. When God speaks that we should not take His name in vain or misuse it, it is not only confronting when we first hear that, because it follows with a clear warning. A warning that God says, I will not hold him guiltless who misuses my name in vain. God will not even consider a pardon to be given to you in if we have to really think it that way. So we have to really come to him. We really have to come to him. I have mentioned earlier about that one sin that Jesus spoke of, this particular sin against the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12, verse 31. I'll leave that with you to read and analyze. And also, when we come to Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, the Pharisees were even attributing the works of Christ to the devil. You know, all these very examples set before us, in our eyes. So when we analyze this third commandment, how often we have heard from a very common non-Christian perspective that the Ten Commandments or any of the commandments are very hard to maintain because the standard is just so high. It's unachievable. And I believe this is the very purpose of the Ten Commandments given to us, to take heed. It's just somehow quite extensively stipulated, but as I have said, it clearly instructs us with a clear commands in which how we have to love and serve God and how we love and serve others. So as we think of God vertically, we are also asked to look at horizontally towards how we deal with each one. If you look at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they're all horizontally geared. So that's how it's being put forward there by God Himself. So in our analysis with this name of God, I did not spend quite at large in terms of going through the various names used in the Old Testament. I've just picked up a few about how it was given, how it started. But later on, there were so many things there that God portrayed in terms of His name that were used, which were attributed to actually the entire Godhead, to the Father, to the Son. It clearly points out there to the Spirit, all of the things. It's not only one, it's not only the second, it's not only the Holy Spirit that is mentioned. It encompasses the whole Godhead, the triune God. So when we think of that, we have to treat it reverently. And as we are told here in the warning of the second part of the verse, we can see there that if there is a warning, that means we also have to use that. But we have to use that positively. God invites us to use His name powerfully, to use it properly, to use it in a way that brings glory to His name. It is not just because we are warned we are not going to use it, we have to close our mouth, because we cannot really compare, to what God is and us, because we are just human beings. No, God has given us the power to use it. If you look at in the New Testament, there are so many examples here that we can see when the apostles were using the name of Jesus to heal the sick. In the early days of evangelism, when we look at in the book of Acts, when Peter used the name of Jesus and it transformed thousands, and these people flocked and were asking, how and what way are we able to get saved? And Peter's replied, it is only through the name of Jesus that there is salvation, and there is no other. What about us? As we sit, as we work, in whatever way that we conduct ourselves, when we pray, can we just come to God in prayer without invoking a name? It is that very name that God designed to access into His very presence through prayer that gives us the confidence that we are in the throne room of God. So, putting all of that, I would say that there is a great privilege that God has given through that commandment. That though we may think that it is hard to achieve, God has promised that he will be with us. And that's why he has given us his Holy Spirit, to prick our minds, and then it goes into our conscience. When we sin, and when we make mistakes, we are not at ease. No one is at ease. Until we rested, we rest with prayer, through repentance, asking forgiveness from God in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and for helping us to understand. Though we have opened this, Lord, slightly in our lives, there are so many things, oh God, that challenges us in here, so that as we go and walk continuously with you, that your power will be made evident. Thank you for the solemn warning that this commandment has given. But more so, oh God, we thank you that in here we can see the power of using this name for us to move in our lives, for us to deal with each one, and for us even to further our love and devotion to you. So help us, oh God, even as we walk from here and even the rest of the week, that you will fill us once again with your Holy Spirit, empowering us to think on all these things and to be concerned and aware of how this name is being used, not only in our minds, but as we hear this from various people around us. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.